for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday morning, December the 28th, 2009. Clement Humbard is the speaker of the morning, teaching on the sovereignty of God.
Amen. God bless you.
Thank you. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, not anything made that was made. In Him was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The eternal Word of God was in the beginning. Verse 14 there of John, the first chapter, says, the Word was made flesh and dwelled among men. The Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ are hard to separate. You're speaking of one, you're speaking of the other. He is the Word incarnate, the Word everlasting. He's the Word in human flesh. And this light that Christ shines, the Bible said that it gives light to every man that comes into this world. No one will stand at the judgment bar of God and say, I never knew. The Bible said if you hear His voice, do what? Harden not your heart. How would you recognize the voice of God if you have not heard it? In Jeremiah 1:5, it said, Jeremiah, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb, and I have called you to be a prophet. You and I are not happen souls, just happen soul. We're not chances of luck. We are an eternal spirit inhabiting a physical body. You are, the 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that we are spirit, soul, and body. Eternal spirit, you have God consciousness. The soulish part of man, you have self-consciousness. Through the five senses, you have world consciousness. You're not an accident that did happen or going to happen. You're here in the divine purpose of Almighty God. Not only in the divine purpose of God, but God has sent you and called you just like He called Jeremiah. In Psalms 139th chapter, it said that every member of your body was numbered. There it's translated, was numbered. Now imagine this. Your nose was numbered. Your eyes were numbered. Before you were ever conceived. Jesus Christ is the light of every man that cometh unto this world. Every baby already knows who Jesus Christ is. Human knowledge and the five senses crowd out the spiritual knowledge that a child is born with. To live eternally this direction, I've said here before, I had to live eternally in this direction. Great mysteries of God. No wonder the Bible said, then we'll know even as also we are known. and we see through a glass darkly today. When Jesus was on this earth, they said, "Shall you pay taxes unto Caesar?" He said, "Who's got a coin here? Hand me a coin." He held that up and said, "Whose superscription?" They said, "Caesar's." He looked at that crowd, and here's what he's telling them. "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but you're created in the image of God. Render unto God the things that are God's. And render unto Caesar the little pence, because even silver and gold someday will be gone." The only eternal things that you and I get a hold of are the unseen things. Things that your five senses in themselves say do not even exist. The Bible said the temporal things that we can touch and declare they're real, they're unreal. Where will that automobile you drive be 1,000 years from now? I doubt a speck of dust. But God's Word is eternal. Your name is eternal. God gave you a name before you were ever born. That's why in the book of Revelation it said that you're going to have a... It didn't say new name. In the original, it's renewed name. You will have a renewed name that God gave you, Jerry, before you were ever born. And He's going to reveal that new name. That name God gave you. For example, the angel Gabriel in Luke, the first chapter, and said, "Thou shalt call His name Yeshua." It's unfortunate that in the English language we take the word, and you know, the ancient Hebrew didn't have any J's in it. And we add the J's and we call Him Jesus. But the Spanish people that worship over here in Glenwood and here in Hot Springs is Jesus or Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. Now, the name above every name is not Jesus. Now, don't stone me. You know, we can't have it both ways. We claim that we're seeking God for progressive revelation. Oh, God, give me more, give me more. And anything new we hear, "Oh, I denounce that. That's heresy. That's wildfire. That's some crazy cult." Someone accused me, a businessman accused me of preaching Mormonism. I can't preach it. I studied it in formal ministerial training as, you know, in comparative religions. You've got to take that class and book and report on it. But I don't even hardly know what they believe or don't believe. And if I reach a Mormon, God told me to forget people are Roman Catholic or a Mormon or Baptist or Methodist or even Pentecost and just deal with them as a human soul that God loves. Thank you. But the name above every name, that person we know is Jesus. Amen. Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Christ. But the word Jesus is not the name, but it's the person. You understand what I'm trying to say? You ponder it. You think about it. In John the 17th chapter, I don't think I ever preach a sermon I don't get into the 17th chapter sooner or later on one thought or another. But all the Word of God is meshed with the Word of God. If you take a so-called truth or preach something and it's not in harmony and it's not in God's Word, part of the whole, well, then it would be error. Here is the way to really know, I say this to believers, whether something new is first of all, true and then vital. I'm not trying to test the spirits right now. I'm just going to talk some common sense here. How many know the Lord? Not about Him, but you know Him. He's real. All right. If you hear something and it does not build on your own personal foundation, who you are first, not what you believe, but who you are in God, then what you believe and what you've experienced, if it doesn't lift it to new heights, broaden it, give it more depth, more power, and so forth, then put it aside. It's not for you, or at least it's not for you at that time. If you receive new light, new truth, it won't be some wild pig trail running down through some forest. It'll be everything that you are and He is, just more precious, more holy, more divine, and lift you up. Yes, it'll lift you up. So Jesus looked up. You've heard me say this before. The Church of Jesus Christ, true believers, I hardly ever use the word church anymore because everybody, it's a steeple somewhere and it's a church house. The ecclesia, the called out of God, the body of Christ, the true body of Christ, there's many things we need today. And one little thing, we need to pray whether eyes are shut or eyes are open or whether we're walking or where we are. Oh no, Brother Clem, I told you on television, my chief critics were ministers and especially ministers' wives. Boy, they can be hateful. They can write a letter that you wouldn't believe and sign it. But I finally had a way for the critics. I was on live television, not the religious stations. Rex and I never... Oh, we're guests once in a while, and God bless a little religious station. But we're trying to reach the lost, the unsaved. You say, well, boy, I've got religious station 24 hours a day. But how many sinners are watching that? How many people it really need? For example, the religious station in my community Sunday morning had 6,000 viewers. Thank God for it. But the CBS station I was on had 126,000 viewers. And since we pay for the time anyway, it's a bigger bargain to go on an ABC station, CBS station, or NBC station. I call them all BS stations. NBS, I call it, CBS, and ABS. But on television, I'm not talking about my dad now. God bless him. In fact, 50 years ago yesterday, we buried him. Great man of God. Brother Glenn said, when your brother was, Rex was inducted in the Walk of Fame down there, you know, on Central Avenue, was General Douglas MacArthur and Johnny Cash and this and that, famous Arkansas people. And there's a plaque there that says Rex Humbard. And Brother Glenn said, Clement, that ought to have been Dad Humbard. And you boys, smaller if at all, on there somewhere, you know. It ought to be carved out in the marble stone ahead of your dad, and y'all just... I agreed with him. But I'm talking about my own telecast, like Channel 13, Los Angeles, every Sunday, to Tacoma, Washington, and Seattle, Washington, and then South Dakota. And all right. The criticism would be like this. Oh, brother, humble yourself. You'll stand on television, just look up and pray. He said, bow your knee, get down there and beat the carpet in the studio. Or and then we was doing them out of the temple, hour long by microwave to the station 11 miles over there. Then it was sent on out to hundreds of thousands of viewers. I said, that won't work for me. My hair's getting thin. If I get down like this and beat the carpet, they'll take the remote and click to another station. So I finally, one lady wrote such a hateful letter from Pennsylvania. I wrote her a dear, kind letter. I said, dear sister, I got the most repulsive, libel, slanderous letter I'd ever received in my life. I said, I know you as a minister's wife and a dedicated believer. You love all of God's I never met her. But I said, I'm just assured that you'd love everybody and thank God for the gospel going out and the good news through television. But this is an awful letter. If I were you, I'd get right down to the post office and talk to the postmaster. Someone is sending the worst hate and nasty letters through the mail, and evidently they're signing your name to it. But the name above every name. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I finished the work that you've given me to do. See, six times the Bible said Jesus looked up. Start learning to pray with your eyes open. Watch and pray.
Hallelujah.
But he looked up and said, Father, I've finished the work you sent me to do. I have revealed the name to my brethren. What name? The name God gave him. Not the name Mary called him. Jesus. Jesus. Are you sure? Sure. Said, I've revealed the name to my brethren. That is a prophecy in the old Bible. That he would reveal the name to his brethren. I believe it's Psalms 22:22. And that he would lead the congregation in praises to God. I've only seen that actually happen one time in my life. Most awesome thing. I believe that I've ever, one of the most awesome things I've ever experienced. Unexpectedly. I'm heading to something this morning and I hope it'll be a blessing to you, but I've got to move along here. He said, Father, I've revealed the name. The whole Israeli nation and all of Judea knew that prophet Jesus of Nazareth. That's not what he revealed. Then your Baptists in the footnotes on the Lord's Prayer, they say, came to renew, to reveal the name Father. That's ridiculous, as I've written in my book over there, The Awesome Glory. God's people, endless centuries of time before Christ came to this earth, God's people used the expression Father. Father. God was their Father. Read and study the Word of God for yourself. He didn't reveal the name Father in the Lord's Prayer, and that's what God sent him to do. It's already revealed. I can't reveal something to you privately, personally, or publicly if you already know it. He said, Father, I've revealed the name to my own. And now I'm ready to come back to Thee. Give me the glory that I had before the John 70 chapter that I had before the foundation of the world. So, in verse 22, said, "Thank you, Father, for he's saying it's a fivefold prayer." And he said, "The glory thou hast given me, I've given them." But what is the Holy Spirit of God doing today? Have you ever taken time to think? We say, oh God, send the power, send the power, send the power. A lot of emotional nonsense. There's such a thing as a sovereign God. And none of this generation cares or thinks about or even knows it. What do you mean a sovereign God, Brother Clem? I mean this. God is God, and He can do what He wants to, when He wants to, where He wants to, how He wants to. He doesn't answer your opinion, my opinion. He doesn't answer the Lake Handle Bible Camp. He doesn't answer the Baptist, Methodist, Pentecost, Nickel Cost, your ideas, my ideas, your opinions, your brothers, my brothers. God sits on the throne, and God's pleasing Himself. God's not trying to please me and Jerry in everything He does. Boy, I've seen sometimes God work in my own big temple up in Ohio that God enabled me to build and seated thousands. Listen, I've seen things happen in that temple that absolutely I could got up and stopped. And I said, oh God, forgive, forgive, but I'm guilty, Lord, forgive. I'll take the full blame. And you know what? I was sitting there too dumb to know the Holy Spirit was doing great things, but it didn't suit my little procedure. And my Lord, my God, I'll just have to tell you about this right quickly. I don't really have time. But a bunch of recommendations about this high, and I thought, what on earth? People don't need all this. They sent to me and said, we want you to clear a date for us. We're coming from California. And I said, I don't see any clear dates. And thank you, though. Well, guess what? They came on in the area going over big. They called me and said, we can only be there Sunday morning. I said, I told you that we have no openings. They showed up. And guess what? I said, well, all right. Take part of the Sunday morning service. Oh, they had recommendations by friends of mine, people I knew and all. I didn't call and check them out, but you know, California is a lot of time on the spearhead of about everything, or they have been, and much of the courses that people sing today started there back in the 60s and 70s. And they were a little before their time, and they started using drum beats and this and that and the other, some good, some bad. But I don't like rock and roll in the church, I'll tell you. I don't care what the words are. I just personally, that's personally. And if I get in a situation, I sit there and pray. I don't bow up. I don't show out and walk out with my fist in the air. So Sunday morning, believe me, one of my board members, boy, he got up and he started strutting out as that California group got up. And he got his wife and kids and then hit other people to walk out. And I happened to notice and I said, oh boy, I look like I am in trouble now. You know what? I sit there and I said, oh God, forgive us. Lord, forgive us. And I thought, well boy, one thing, they'll never be back in this temple again. And after I've personally felt disgrace, the church disgraced, what on earth? The California girls, it didn't bother me, but it bothered. And that board member got up and walked out. He said, well, now I've been saved 10 or 12 years, but he said, when I see gals jigging around in short skirts, he said, I have trouble. I said, brother, you do. Shouldn't bother you at all. But I didn't think it's appropriate in church. And I agreed with him. Boy, they just jigged around. But finally, one of them came up to the microphone, a boy. And he stood there and he started telling what Jesus meant to him. He told he didn't have a chance on earth of ever being a Christian. And how God, with His sovereign will, reached down and changed his life. And I'll tell you, people were weeping all over the place. I saw whole families that were never reached for God get up out of their seat and start to the front weeping and crying into the prayer rooms. And I said, my God, you can even take the big mistakes of men and bring your glory. If we just hold on and believe and trust God, He can turn it inside out. Amen? Yes. Now, in Romans, the way that light is. In Romans 9:13-14, it's repeating, I think, Genesis 25. When Moses is crying out to God, God said, Moses, and it's repeated there in the 9th chapter of Romans, I will have compassion where I will have compassion. I'll have mercy where I will have mercy. Now listen to this. So it's not he that runneth, willeth, or he that runneth. It is God. If you're trying to be a Christian, cut the nonsense out. Stop it. Be one. God never said, if you try to believe and try to repent, I'll try to save you. You try to live for God. Well, that's what we hear and experience around us. I spent 2 weeks of my life one time. I was in the big meetings across America every night. Thousands of people, but I only studied and sought and fasted and prayed about one subject, God dealing with the human soul. Boy, it changed my theology completely. For example, you can't find God when you get ready. Well, I'm not ready to give my heart to God. Boy, I studied concordances and reference books and original languages and all. And I stood in fear and trembling. Because God loved you before you ever loved Him. Man can't seek God till God seeks the man. You can't believe. You will not have faith to believe until God starts dealing with you and give you not faith from God, but the faith of God. That's a mistranslation when it said, have the faith in God. Have faith in God. It says in the original, have faith of God. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's right. But you'll never call unless the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come, it'll convict of what? Sin. And of righteousness. And of judgment. You're not going to be convicted of your sin unless the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. But no person who has an open mind, an honest heart, and a willing spirit will be without God. God will reach you. But I believe in the sovereignty of God. The old Dutch reformers called it the crown rights of Emmanuel. God can do what He wants to, with whom He wants to, where He wants to, how He wants to, and it's no one's business but His own. Do you believe in a sovereign God? We didn't choose Him. He chose us. If you hear His voice, how did you know? How would you know if it's the voice of God or the voice of the devil or man or your imagination? Because your eternal spirit, before you ever came to this earth, it heard the voice of God and it remembers the voice of God. At my sister's funeral, Ruth, we're waiting for the funeral to begin, and it's a packed room. I guess it's a pastor study we were in, because it was in a church in Florida. My back was to the door. And some people came in. I didn't turn around to see because the room, we were hardly standing room. And a voice said, Clement, don't turn around. You'd never know who this is. I said, I didn't turn around. I said, yes, I'd know who it is. It's J.B. Parks of Dallas, Texas. And I haven't seen you in over 50 years. I recognized his voice. Now, he didn't have a particular voice. It's just a normal voice. I was in Calvary Assembly, Orlando. You know on I-4 when you're going into Orlando, that great big giant building and the mirrors and all, it's a $16 million. Incidentally, I held a week's revival years ago there, and God really, really blessed. And I thank God they don't even remember it. I do. I pray, God, after the service is over, may no man be seen except the lowly Nazarene. No voice heard except that still voice. Still small voice. You'd be surprised how God answers that prayer. I've held whole revivals. And people, it must have been your dad there, your brother. I don't know, but who are you? And I'm preaching practically every sermon. And playing 21 musical instruments. They said, I remember there's a lot of instruments, but who played those? I said, Rex played the guitar. Ruth played the accordion. Leona played the bass. Maud Amy sometime played the vibraphone. I said, who do you think? I can't remember who played all of those bells. Oh, no, not you. I don't remember. See, God answers our prayer, doesn't He? But I was there in Calvary Assembly, and Jack Hayford, you ever heard of him?
Yeah.
He was introduced to a little over 4,000 people. He said to his wife down in the front row, I'm so thrilled. I don't know when I've been this thrilled and joyful in the Lord. Said a man I hadn't seen for almost a half a century. Said no one had to introduce me to him. When I heard his voice, I knew him. He said he came to Oakland's neighborhood church for an annual revival. Big denominational church. I went to the pastor out of respect and I said, Pastor, I never ask what I can preach or not preach, and if you tell me, I'll tell you to get someone else. I'm not a smart aleck, but I want to obey God and just whatever God lays on my heart. He said, what is it, Clement? I said, Sunday morning in this great elite church, I said, I want to speak on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, now I was 27 years old. He said, is it in God's Word? I said, well, in the Gospels, he's just leading me on, see. I said, in the Gospel, it said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And it says three different Gospels. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He said, yes, that's in there. And I said, well, I just wanted to discuss it with you because I felt like I owed it to you that I'm not making trust. He said, anything in the Word of God, get up and preach it, Clemente. Sunday morning, I preached an hour on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Said, if you believe this is God's truth and God's Spirit is dealing with you, come down these aisles. 220 people, they said, came down the aisles. And there was a teenager, guess who? Jack Hayford in the crowd. It's in three of his books. God filled people with the Holy Spirit that Sunday morning. But see, it's not in working it up. I believe in prayer. My Lord, God sends people. There's been almost 100 people in the last 5 weeks that's gone through our doors that we have ministered to from all over America and around the world. Two or three of them from overseas. People flying in jets. Say, can I spend an hour or two with you? Are you going to be there? Well, brother, I guess you're setting not a dime or a dollar from any of them. We don't ask for it. We don't promote it. You go how God leads you and let me go how God leads me. Well, Brother Clement, I guess with the big temple in your name and going all over the world, no, I try, God help, I try to humbly walk in the sovereignty of God. I don't want my opinion, my plans. God sends us overseas many times. I wear myself out in 30 days or 4 or 6 weeks. I don't raise one dime. I don't ask any church to support me. I don't send out a mailing list. I ask God to make a way and send an angel to protect us, and I go anywhere where there's revolution, right in the midst of hell with shells flying overhead. I've gone to all, driven through all of the nations of Central America, could minister in some of them, but God keeps us busy. I go to England for 4 or 5 weeks. I take all of the meetings they'll give me. Go to South Africa, take all the meetings they'll give me. Boy, they take you at your word, too. They have you up before daylight and they keep you up till midnight. That's why it wears you out. I remember they grabbed me on the jet and said, you'd take all the meetings? I said, yes. And I hadn't slept a wink, flying all night from New York City down to Rio, and then over to Sao Paulo, and then down to Asuncion, Paraguay. And they came and got me off the jet the next afternoon. Thank God for the help. Grabbed my attaché case and said, never mind your luggage. There's a meeting waiting for you. I went, and it is a great big giant Church of England right downtown in the midst of the city with trees. It's beautiful. I've seen 2 or 3 places like this. I went in, and the thing was packed out with the elite women of the whole nation. Governors' wives, generals' wives, mayors' wives, chief, and it's hundreds and hundreds of them. And we actually, my interpreter and my guide had to pardon us, to even get to the pulpit. I'm so sick and tired of us trying to play religious. Now, you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, or you'd be trying to live in it. I find it easy. You know, we go overseas, and sometimes we go out without an itinerary at all. And we have so many meetings, large and small, private and public, most of them public, that we can't even get to them. Have to turn many of them down. We drove down to Costa Rica. All the hell's going on in El Salvador. 105s are shaking the earth. Little kids with automatic weapons, 10 or 12 years old, point them in your face and a flashlight at night, barricades the Pan-American Highway, ask for cigarettes. No fuming. I give them chocolate bar instead, fountain pen or something. We went to Nicaragua right after the communists taken it over, and it looked like barren earth. Anybody that had anything or decent home is in ruins, or it was turned into a communist youth place or some governmental office. Boy, even the limbs off the trees are gone. How'd you like to be sleeping in a volcano, big volcano outside of town, and they're war and they don't know who's against who, and it's shaking the whole earth. Boom, 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 boom. God says, go. A ministry contacted me after the Costa Rican said, we figured out that you know how to stretch a dollar for God more than anybody on earth, Brother Clem. We want to know. We all gave an estimate that $50,000 it took to do the crusade in Costa Rica. Well, I wonder why they're doing this, but I thought, oh, well. I told him I drove into Tulsa. God said go, and I went into Tulsa and went into a heating, cooling outfit. Said, Mr. Ranji, God wants me down in Costa Rica. Now, this is the double approach of faith. The single is you fast and pray and God sends it. The double approach, God says go, and you say, God, I don't have nothing to go with. He says go. You say, I don't have anything. He says go. So I walked in and I said, I want $3,000. He said, I said, alone. He said, what you going to do with it, Clement? I said, I'm going to Costa Rica. I spent $3,000, and a leading ministry in America said, the least said, boy, he knows how to stretch a dollar. And the least, or the most Clement would spend would be $50,000. Now, what's the Holy Spirit of God doing in our day? I'm not talking about how much you've talked in tongues. The Holy Spirit, I'll tell you one thing the Holy Spirit's doing. I'm going to only tell you 2 or 3. I was going to tell you 7. But I don't think I'll have time. Number one, the Holy Spirit wants Jesus Christ real to you. Now you think of this. You're not going to sin if Jesus Christ is real to you. You're not going to take His name in vain. I was on the Mansfield, Ohio fairgrounds many years ago, and God broke loose. Boy, churches started coming and helping, supporting. I thank God, but I didn't ask them to, but they were welcome. The newspaper there sent a young lady out, interviewed and made pictures and all, and I treated her nice and kindly. Oh, the local pastor just apologized, said, "Did you read the article?" And I said, "No." They took offense to this, said, "If you talk to Jesus Christ, Clement, he talks about Jesus Christ like a member of his family or someone he knows and sees every day." I said, "That's no scandal. That's one of the highest honors I've ever seen about myself in the newspaper." But I'm talking about the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does He walk with you? Does He talk with you? Do you, from a heart of love, do you just praise Him? You know, a few moments ago, God brought me to tears, and I'll tell you, that's another need of the church. We need to get back where we can cry. Sometimes y'all are singing and dancing. I don't mind it. But you might look over, and I'm not. I'm not trying to be different. I'm weeping. The preciousness. What if Christ never came to this earth? My God, there'd probably be a few Hebrew believers still on earth looking for the Messiah. That'd probably be about it. This whole world would be heathenism. This reality of Christ. My dad said, my father, he said, "Sometimes Jesus is so real, I breathe Him. Actually, I taste Him." Listen to this. Taste the Word of God, and He is the Word. Is Christ real to you? Something else God is, the Holy Spirit is trying to answer Christ's unanswered prayer. That's back in John 17, chapter 5, separate prayers Jesus prayed. What did He pray for in that chapter? Everybody says unity. All the pastors say unity. He did not. Joan, you and Jerry knows He didn't. And you know that last minister's meeting that was called, Joan put that together here in Hot Springs. You remember you invited Ciro, the Spanish pastor, to speak, the ninth speaker, and I, if I remember right, was the tenth speaker. And I told about Charles G. Finney revivals, and some of the ministers really got stirred up. Thank God for it. Oh, incidentally, Brother Ciro, his second daughter, teenager, they were in Dallas. He's opened a church in Dallas, and he goes once or twice a month, Sunday night. He has this church over in Glenwood. Behind the scenes, Brother Glenn Miller, very instrumental in it, and I don't see Nathan. He was instrumental. Some of the rest of you. They had such impossibilities. The whole community rose up against them. They did illegal things there to bar them. And you know what? It'd take a half hour even to skim the surface of the double cross and all the rest. Some of the leading companies in Hot Springs, Arkansas, were paid with bank checks and then said, "They never gave us a cent. That's why we didn't do this or that or the other." Well, brother, you can do me ill and I'll pray for you, but you do the deal, you do believers an ill, the body of Christ, take advantage of a church and I get on the warpath. That's God's money. God's kingdom money. I'll fight for it. I'll go into court if necessary, not to justify me. I didn't say, "Lord bless you. Get right with God." But you know what? Last Sunday morning we were over in Glenwood on County Line Road. Guess what? They're running 300 to 400 people every Sunday morning. They start the praise and worship, and 50 to 70, mostly young people, stream down those aisles and dance with tears. Many of them stream down their face and they dance before the Lord for maybe a half an hour. They don't suppose to tell this. How many can keep a secret? No, you can't. If the Lord leads, they start building a 2,000-seat auditorium in March. They've opened a church in Port Arthur. They've opened a thriving church in Havner, Oklahoma. And now they're opening a church in Dallas. But God sent His Son to this earth, and before Jesus left, He prayed five prayers for oneness, not unity. Father, I pray that they'll be one. When I came to Hot Springs this last time, a minister grabbed me and said, "Oh, Brother Clem, let's have a big citywide ministers meeting and invite them for a big banquet and all. The ministers have got to get in unity." He laid this on. I just shook my head. There's nothing wrong, but don't waste my time for ministers to get together and tell the latest jokes and how many of them run in Sunday school and shake hands and get acquainted with each other. But I'd rather be on my knees in my prayer closet while they're doing all that. I'm not better. I'm not worse. That's just not my cup of tea. Because they try for unity. Unity is horizontal. Shake my hand. Brother to brother. But oneness is this man getting the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Me getting the reality of Jesus Christ, and we become one with God the Father and the Son, then we meet and we have unity. We don't have to work it up, pray it down, we have it. Jesus wants oneness. Unity does not produce oneness. I'm not saying it can't. All things are possible with God, but the general statement, it doesn't do it and it won't do it. But oneness, you automatically, I go all over the world, meet people, it's like a member of my family. I mean, before I leave, they say, "You know, you're just like a brother." I mean a family brother. And I say, "Well, ditto." So there's a sovereign God. It's not Him that runneth or willeth. We exert a lot of energy and waste a lot of time by trying to beg God to do something. God is more willing to heal you than you want to be healed. God wants to save you more than you ever dreamed. God wants you walking in victory beyond anything you can comprehend. Problem is not God. Problem is us. People used to pray, you know, get together and pray, "Oh God, send the power, send the power, send the power down, Lord, send the power." My dad had an answer to that. He said he would if he had anything to send it on. You remove the hindrances and keep the hindrances out of the way, and the power of God is present. All you and I can do is keep the hindering factors out. Then let God do it. I had a Rhema professor calling Sissy here a while back, maybe two or three months ago, that he'd come and spend a day with me. And so we put him off for Francis. I said, "You handle it if you can for me." And finally, we agreed to let him come. Told him not to bring a crowd with him. Because people will call us at 1:30 in the morning, four of them, and they haven't eaten and at their city limits. And I'd only met one of them in my life and didn't even remember him. I'm sorry. And they hear they're hungry and don't have a place to stay. But anyway, this Rhema professor, he wanted to come, and we said, "Well, sure, come on down, but we don't know what is it you're after," and so forth. That thought will come to me again on him. But they want to know, you know, things like this. "Why did the great healing meeting, did you experience it?" I said, "Yes, it's right in the middle of it." And you, most of those great so-called, and they're not healers. But I said, men that God used, I practically knew all of them personally. And preach for some of them, they preach for me, but we had the second largest tent going during the healing meetings. Oral Roberts had the largest. But we weren't trying to outdo Oral or anybody else. I'm trying to tell you, don't have to scheme, covet a position. Paul said, I don't covet a man's silver, his gold, or his apparel. And I can add position or anything else. You better get your heart right with God and bow at the sovereign throne of God. He's a sovereign God. And if God wants you, Pastor, you can't keep from... Brother, you can hold on and scratch, but God will place you as pastor of that congregation. You don't have to scheme and lie and whisper and talk and all. I just say something else. God wants you head of this camp. He'll probably call you and you don't want to take being the head of the camp. Say, God, that's not my calling. You remember I told you the story about Roberto and when God told him, one of the missionaries we supported down in Mexico, go raise the dead, he said, wait a minute, God, this is Roberto. You don't know who you're talking to, but he did. He did go and raise the dead, and 19 churches rose up in 2 years off of it. I mean, as a leading civic guy, and he's laid out on a slab for 10 or 12 hours, dead. He went in, and that funeral place, dark and dreary, and fought and said, God, they'll kill me, they'll chase me out of town, they've already threatened to. He preached in front of the cathedral, no one stopped. He went across the street, preached in front of the cantino, the bar, no one would stop and listen. Then he preached at the bone pit, see the Catholic Church all over Mexico, and I've seen many of it. They have a big pit, and if you don't keep paying their rent on the cemetery plots of your family, they dig the bones up and throw them in the pit there by the church. You can go and look down the pit, and there's skull. I know some of you think imagine stuff. You can't believe it. If you go to Mexico and can't find it, it's because they've covered it up. I asked somebody that's visited Mexico a few years ago. But Roberto, though, he fought it, and then he finally got up in the funeral home, went over and said, in Jesus' name, rise from the dead. And they had him on a slab and ribbons around his wrist and around this civic leader and around his ankles. His knees popped up and he sneezed and he sat up. Boy, women fainted. They knocked all out the back door. They trampled each other. And he said, when he came back, tell us about this in broken English, he stood before our congregation and said, no one listened to Roberto preach. Now everybody listened to Roberto. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, I personally am thankful for the sovereignty of Almighty God. Back in the 3rd and 4th century, and there's a great mistake when Augustine baptized whole armies and made Christianity a state religion. Around 500 to 600, I don't have my notes here, but you know, Catholicism, they had Rome, then the Greek Orthodox, and it's still today that way, Constantinople. And it's the Eastern Church and the Western Church. They're still fighting each other today. Well, when that real split came, there was a Humbert right in the middle of it. I didn't dig this material up. A Christian professor and his wife in Switzerland came to Ohio during our missionary convention, and two or three nights later they asked me a question. They had an exhibit out in one of the lobbies. We had about 10 missionaries there all week long, and I answered and started to go a little beyond the answer, and he said, no, never mind, we know all about your family. See, in Europe you have libraries, and even the building sometime is 1,100 years old. He said, since we're Christians, I had a sign during the summer months and off times, different young people in our class to travel over Europe and glean material. And said, I had a batch of them working on Humbard, and he said, we know all about your family. That and other sources, I found out that not only was a Humbard in the midst of this great dispute, split, but I found it in modern history a few hundred years ago in Alsace-Lorraine. One of the most influential men in town was Humbert. They had the biggest civic scandal and corruption. It sounded almost like Washington, D.C. the last few years. $40 million. That was a lot of money back then. They tried to blame it on him. He said, I'm a reputable man. I have a reputable family. They never did put charges against it because it's fake. He moved to Ponte, P-O-I-N-T-E, in northern Italy. He built a castle and had a feudal estate. See, most people don't realize. You go back even 100 years, the map was entirely different than you see it today. But here, they have their own army. They have hundreds of thousands of acres of property. They mind their own business. Out of that family came King Humbert, H-U-M-B-E-R-T, King of Italy, 1906. Italy's kings are sort of like England's king and queens. They're not Italian, and they're not British. They belong to this family or that family. So, King Humbert's son, when he got old, took over as King of Italy. When Hitler got started and Mussolini was arriving as dictator, King Humbert had to flee for his life. It's in the paper, I guess 5 or 6 years ago, his death, and it told a little story about it. He had to live in exile. That is definitely our branch of the family. But I want to show you something, and I'm speaking this on the sovereignty of God. In 1776, we all know that date, 5 brothers landed in New York, Humberts. They branched out across America. My great-great-great-grandfather crossed the Mississippi. He heard of the territory. Some of them went to Tennessee. One went to Indiana. And there, that family there is all medical people. I've met one of them. And doctors. But this leg of the family went to northern Arkansas. I guess it's a territory that damn time. And Europeans loved to own property. It's just the greatest thing. Not vast property, but just they've got to own a piece of property. And most of them never get a chance. So he bought river bottom. They call it property. He bought so much, they had to work day and night with primitive tools and little hand plows and all that just to get ahead and pay their taxes when the state incorporated. Well, my grandfather, he died before I ever was born, Branson. His wife died, my grandmother. Those early pioneer women didn't outlive men. Practically all of them would die between 30, I'm speaking of the history of America, 30 to 40 years old. They literally worked themselves to death. Family, cooking, helping in the fields. Most of them died with something that just the doctor would say consumption because they had fever or something and they didn't know. So when Branson's wife died, he's very practical. There was a beautiful widow about 5 miles away that her husband was killed in some kind of logging accident or something. Branson got the old wash tub, filled it with water, got in, took a good bath, went out on the back porch, and they had a big mirror hanging there, and he trimmed his whiskers. He dressed got his derby hat, told one or two of the kids to get the surrey ready. And he rode over in a little one-horse surrey over to see the widow. And he sat down. They made greetings, and he sat down and said, "Now I'm here with a business proposition. Who's going to take care of your farm?" "Well, the good Lord will supply it." "No. Who's going to take? And you got these little kids." He said, "Now I have children. I have a farm. You have a farm. Don't you think it'd be a good business deal if we just join together and we marry?" Now watch this. Our family had got way away from its roots and why God placed them on this earth in the first place. Centuries went by. I'm not talking about blessings and curses. I'm talking about call of God. Because my grandfather was hurt. Catholic priest came and started having church in the community and chased him out because of immorality. Then the Baptist, Methodists, and Presbyterians were known. And they'd say, "We're having our annual revival, Branson. Come on, you need to get religion." He said, "Not your kind. You don't even pay your debts." He said, "I'm at least a man of my word, and I'll pay my debts." And everybody knew in the county, boy, whatever Branson said, he'd do it. So he got soured. The devil will send things to keep you soured and out away from God's people. So guess what? When he went over and talked that widow into marrying, they married. She was a real sweet, devoted Christian. My dad was born of that marriage. When he was 4 years old, he didn't know this at the time. It's years later, when he is in ministry, that a lady said, "You've got to go home with my husband and I tonight." Said, "You're preaching at this big tabernacle," and it says A.E. Humbard. Said, "Is that Alpha?" My dad said, "Well, yes." Said, "Oh, brother." So he went to the pastor, and the pastor said, "Go with that family. They've invited you all night." And she said, "I've got something to tell you." Here's what she told my dad after he had been in the ministry for years. He couldn't understand when he's young. He couldn't cuss like kids. He couldn't break out windows. He couldn't steal watermelons. He couldn't drink homemade wine and liquor with them. They got him down, poured it all over him one time and almost strangled him. His mother's prayers was falling, but he didn't even know what it was because they'd never gone to church. So this Anna said, "You were about 4 years old and the doctor in town got me as a practical nurse and said, I need your help out here at the Humbard Farm." And said, "I went out there and the doctor started coming out pretty regular because said, this is a dying woman. Take care of her." So Anna was on her deathbed and my dad is about 4 years old and he's out playing in the yard. And dear Anna said, "Anna," to the nurse. Both of them had the same name. So he said, "Come over." Said, "I went over." And she said with a feeble voice, "Go out and get my little boy out." She says, "Yes, Miss Humbert." So she said she went out and went across the porch and he was playing in the yard and went and picked him up and said, "Al, your mommy wants to see you." Said, "I took him in, put him down at the edge of the room, pat his little back and said, go over to see your mommy." He walked over and dear Anna put her hands on him and said, "Jesus, I know I'm coming home. Please take care of my little boy. God, you gave him to me. Take care of him." So the nurse came over and said, "That's Al, come on, come on. Come on, your mother is really sick. So let's." He went out and climbed up in the wagon, got the reins, and was acting like he's driving a team. And he's sitting there, I guess they call that the buckboard. I never lived on a farm, but and Anna said inside the house again, "Anna, she's very feeble." The nurse said, "I went back and got close to her," and she says, "Go and get my little boy, Alpha." She said, "Miss Humphrey, we've already done that. said, she says, I know. Said, I just had him in here. I know, go get him again. Said, I went out, looked over the play yard, didn't see you, then I saw you. And I went up and scooped you off of the wagon seat and said, your mommy wants to see you. Carried him to Ed's room just like before, pat his little back and said, go over to see your mommy. And the dying mother said, I walked over and she says, Anna, lift my hands and put them on his head. She did. And she said, Jesus, I'm coming home. Grant my last request. Make him a preacher. My God, my dad never knew that. But he grew up and his mother's prayers were following him. He slipped off and climbed a mountain Sunday afternoon. They worked all day Sunday so they would be ready to work Monday. My dad said usually Sunday was a harder working day than Monday. But they worked. My dad hurried and got all of his stuff. And he's just a little kid then. But he climbed a mountain and went to the other side. They had a 2:30 Sunday school. And he said when the Sunday school teacher came over, now his mother had been dead. He didn't remember it. But sin came in the home again. They'd have play parties, they'd call them, and this and that and the other, and sometimes dances on Saturday night in the house. My dad heard cursing by the older kids. But when he got to that Sunday school, God bless Sunday school teachers that are faithful to God's Word and have love toward the children. He came, may I touch you, brother? She came and said a little out, and he looked up and she said, I'm so glad to have you in my Sunday school class. She knew who he was. He said for the first time in his life, he felt human love. He said it flowed out of that lady. He said it like a current or electricity and flowed down her arm into my arm and all over me. He didn't even know what human love was, much less the love of God. But he attended over and over, and she gave him a little 10-cent New Testament and said, that's God's Word. It's a road map to heaven. And you know what? He'd tiptoe and plow. And his dad would meet him and say, Al, let old Bess rest a little when you get to the end of the row. And he'd say, yes, Dad. And he'd go. When he got to the end of the row, he turned the plow around and he'd jerk out the New Testament. Only fourth grade education, but I want to tell you, he's one of the smartest educated men I ever met. The Holy Spirit taught him as he read the Word. He'd meditate on the Word day and night, day and night, day and night. He got in the book of Revelation. And then he went out at a dark night on the porch to get a drink of water. They had an old water bucket and a dipper. And you'd walk out on the porch to get a drink in good weather. And he said he saw all of the book of Revelation, scared him to death, happening before him in the sky and all the rest. They didn't have enough beds, and he had a little cot by the old wood stove in the kitchen. One dark night, an angel of God appeared and commissioned him to preach the gospel. He didn't know about his mother's prayers or anything like that. His tongue tied. You'd think he's Russian because he had trouble saying THs. V, you know, like the old Russians used to. Their thick tongue on TH. V, they, and them, and all of that. And he was so bashful that if he saw women coming down a country road, he'd run off in the woods till they went by because he didn't want to go through, you know, saying, good morning, or hello, how are you? When he'd go to town with an order, it wouldn't work because he'd stutter so. He'd stand around in a store and stutter so when they asked, what do you want, Alf? So they had to write the order out so he could just take and hand the order. But guess what? He started having dreams and visions. And he said, well, I'll go to the Baptist preacher. The Baptist preacher said, yeah, I noticed, Alf, you sort of have the gift of gab. We could make a preacher out of you. You want to go to Bible college? Then he went over to the Methodist place. That's all they had in the community. been a presbyter. They said, well, you know, we have a good seminary. We look into it. He didn't ask to go to seminary. He needed some help. Then the presbyter. But each one of them warned against the other. Now, you want to be a Baptist. John was a Baptist. He introduced Jesus and baptized. That made him a Baptist. Jesus baptized the disciples. That made them all Baptists. Where did they get all this junk? A leading Baptist in America. And if I'd call his name, some of you'd know him. He's gone now. But one time he ran in the studio when Rex and I came out. He ran in the hall so we'd have to... And boy, someone must have tipped him off because he had gone to the men's room evidently and he left his suspenders hanging down below his coat. But he said, I want to talk with you boys. You're doing a good work. And we said, well, thank you, Dr. So-and-so. But he said, I want to warn you. You'll have no rewards in heaven because you're not a Baptist. Now that's the head of a great Baptist. How do they get so silly? My dad wanted help. No one helped him. He fasted and prayed. Kept reading his Bible. One morning he got up early and walked Zion Mountain. That's what it's called on the map. He named it later. He named it later. He went up there alone. I don't know you, but if Jesus is going to be real to you and you're going to walk in the sovereignty of God, part of your pathway at least has to be alone. And if you're a minister, I'd say, man or woman, however ministry, you're going to have a lot of loneliness. And I don't mean in circumstances. Sometimes the Holy Spirit calls you and you've got to say no to fellowship and friendship and partying and this and that and the other and every religious club and every religious prayer meeting. When the Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness, learn how to say no. Say, I can't do it. God's impressed me to do something else. So my dad climbed that mountain. Said, I've got to settle this. Lord, who's right? The Baptists, the Methodists? He didn't have any help. He thought everybody on earth spoke English. He'd never heard in that rural community that they had other languages. So all day long he sought God, fasted and prayed. And most of the time he stayed on his knees. You know, every knee shall bow. Please kneel at least once before God every day of your life. If you can. Kneel. You say, make a difference? I'll just tell you, start doing it, and then you tell me. But his knees had sunk into the earth. The sun went down. He got up crying, said, oh God, you heard Daniel in the lion's den, the Hebrew children in the fire furnace. You heard the saints pray when they prayed all night, and you sent an angel to deliver Peter from the Roman jail. God, am I not saved? I've got to hear from heaven. And he walked down. He wanted to go to prayer meeting that night. So he's walking down the hillside. And all at once God said, son, go back and kneel where you were before. He climbed back up and found the spot. Had him a new Bible. And he put his knees in, he called it sockets of earth, just where he had been most of the day, on his knees. And he said his Bible fell open immediately. Guess what it fell open to? He said he hadn't seen neon yet. In fact, it's about 30 years later they started using neon. But there were neon flaming letters that said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Son, the Baptist didn't die for you, I did. The Methodist didn't raise from the grave for you. I did. The Presbyterians didn't send unto heaven. And so that is why, to this day, anything the Humbards or it is non-denominational or in-denominational, we go where God sends us. You can find me preaching in the Church of England and even Bath Cathedral if you were with me in the last few years. You can find me in a big downtown Presbyterian church on the Sunday night trying to, at their invitation, to come and explain my concept, they said, of salvation. You can find me in Columbia, South America on Sunday morning at a military post, and the only religion gets in there, Catholic. We're partaking of the so-called Catholic Mass. I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper now. I'm talking about the service and singing in it. Why? Because that's the only way I can get in the officers' quarter, is come to Mass, then join the officers' quarter where I have an invitation and speak freely of the things of God to 500 army officers. We don't see Baptist, Methodist, bless God, Pentecost. Well, I want to tell you, everybody filled with the Holy Spirit, not a one of them is known as Pentecostal. They weren't. And God convicted me many, many years ago and told me to get back to what the Bible calls, you call. That's why I hardly ever use the word Christian. It's mentioned, I think, 3 times in the Word of God. Disciple is mentioned almost 300 times. And I just say we believers. Because Christian was a term from Antioch of Mockery. There goes those little Christians walking around trying to be like Jesus. Well, we are. We're not trying to. What did I tell you? Quit trying, just be. Thank you, Lord, for thy goodness and mercy. Help us to know Jesus Christ better. The reality of Christ. Accept our thanks for the nourishments that you have for the bodies here in Jesus' name. Amen. Glenn says stop, so we stop, and God bless you. You're dismissed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.